Blog Talk Radio.
This is a calling in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wasn't this the reveal to us in the personality of His Imperial Majesty, Emperor Haile Selassie I?
Church and state has come together to pledge our glory shine.
Imperial Majesty, Emperor Haile Selassie I the First. Bring me my sons and daughters from afar, everyone that is called by my name, Rastafari. In the form of 500 families, to occupy 500 acres of land, to establish a model city to the world in the land of Ethiopia. The Ethiopian World Federation was established in the United States of America by His Imperial Majesty Emperor Haile Selassie I the First. This is not a calling for the United States. It's a calling for all the children of the diaspora.
It's a call.
Once again, it's Sunday night. It's the Ethiopian World Federation Incorporated with your host, with the most, one and the only, Sadie Gomez. Let's give her a nice hand here. Come on, people. Wake up. Get it together here. Technology, 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 and also human beings. Here we go.
Well, thank you so very much to my wonderful co-host, Dr. Robinson, and another wonderful Sunday evening. This is Sadie Gomez for Ethiopian World Federation Incorporated, Local 26, Woman Auxiliary, coming to you live and alive on this wonderful Sunday, where around the world most Christians are celebrating Easter, which of course is our topic of conversation this evening. We really want to get into it. You know, on Sadie Sunday, this is a place where you stop by and we drop some truth. We drop also a little bit of tea of things that people really don't want to talk about. You know, there are certain subjects that we just rather not. So it's a problem because we should address all things. So here on Sadie Sunday, we decide we will not sweep anything under the rug, and whatever is swept under the rug, of course, we'll pull it out so nothing is hidden. Just like in the good old days, the Father told us, nothing is hidden from thee. So it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end, that we should observe all things, and especially, as we say on this side of town, the things that no one wants to speak about. So today we want to address the topic of Easter, this big ceremonious time of Easter, and what it really brings to us. But Dr. Robinson, let me ask you, how's our studio audience looking at the moment?
Yes, you have a caller here. You want to talk about Easter, caller? 347-907.
I want to wait a little bit before I get into the callers. Let's look and see how it's looking. So what I want to address, cause, so I know that sometimes people do come in late into the queue, but particularly I want to say Christians all over the world are celebrating Easter today. They're supposedly raising, you know, good Catholic home or good Christian home. This is what we speak about concerning the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as is known in the Christian faith, is a grand, grand occasion. Today, you can see the lines were forming earlier on today around the cathedrals. There was not enough room for people to get in to go to the Mass. And all of this hypocrisy and lies we see go on from year to year, time and time over, and it's just been years. A few people know the truth about Easter. A few people refuse to talk about it. And for those, or most of the sheeples, we should say, most of the masses, they do not have a clue what is the meaning of this holiday. The true meaning of this holiday, however, is the celebration of the pagan god Ishtar. This is a celebration of the fertility god Ishtar that is way, way, way far from the celebration of anything godly. The pagans in ancient time, what they did, they bake buns and cakes unto the gods, and they celebrated by having large orgies, which of course we understand why we have the rabbit and the eggs. Of course we know the rabbit is the busiest little creature that God created in that sort of sensual department. So the rabbit is a good representation of what they did in the ancient time. And of course the eggs show infertility, which now we have our little kids running around in something called an Easter egg hunt, hiding eggs and running around, not knowing we are at this time celebrating the pagan holiday of this god. And again, we would see that 9 months later, you check, you end up somewhere around December, of course, December 25th, the birth, supposedly, of the Christ, the birth of Jesus, as they would say. Well, of course, you know, we try to understand which God they serve, we have to know who is God we serve. Of course, on the 25th, this is where these babies at this time was born, and they will then be sacrificed unto the god Horus. This information you can check, you can Google, and you can come up with the truth. We just examine truths, we give truths, we deliver truths, and it's about time people start accepting the truth. Now, the truth is a really hard pill to swallow for most. People rather be fooled. You have the world pulled over their eyes. They're more comfortable in the department. So here we are examining the state of affairs. So for my caller who are here with me and wish to weigh in on Easter or to ask a question as to what it means to you, or how have you continued to celebrate, or even if you have never celebrated. So, Dr. Robinson, please open the mic. So who is there so they can chime in, please? Thank you.
347-907, your mic is open.
Greetings and blessings to the host.
Welcome, caller.
And to everyone. Blessings from the Most High.
Welcome
well,
to you.
On this topic, I rather to do some listening, because even I have not been exposed to the holy truth, you know. So, you know, what we know is what they teach us about it. And personally, I'm not comfortable with what they taught us. You know, I'm still searching for the truth of Easter, as you said, you know. I know it's a pagan holiday and thing. But, you know, I will just reserve and listen and learn, you know? Yeah, respect. And,
All right, caller. Well, that's good, because, as you know, we share wisdom on this side of town. We also listen to those who have an input. And for those who want to listen so they can learn, this, of course, is the right place to do so. We have others that are willing to join in with us at this time. Dr. Robinson, can you let me know if anyone else is in the queue at this time?
No. Not yet.
Okay. Well, I did call a few people, so they're probably running a little late. But as we continue to talk, Dr. Robinson, give me your views on what you think about this holiday that is celebrated from time to time, year after year.
Well, under the Christian understanding, is Resurrection Sunday, they call it. Jesus rose on the seventh day after, you know, the after the persecution of him. That symbolizes his resurrection, and we celebrate. The eggs and the bunnies and all the extra stuff is commercialization. You know, it's in America, everything is commercialized. Right now we're into several, just an example, we're into several holidays now. Ramadan, the Jews had Passover, and now we go to Easter Sunday with the Christians. And all of their sales and whatnot you see during these holidays, whether it's Judaism, Christianity, Islamic faith, Catholicism, you see all these big sales going on and whatnot, and you know you're going to sell a lot of eggs during Easter here, a lot of eggs, egg hunts, egg burials, egg baskets, eggs boiled, eggs, all kind of eggs boiled, and the kids going to break down and eat them. So it's a lot of commercialization, but that's not the, you know, that's the paganism of the whole process of the Christian ideology, but then come along with commercialization. You know what I'm saying? How they commercialize it. But the primary factor is that Christians all over the world, and let's also say Christianity is one of the largest religions in the world. And then I think Islamic faith is like second, and then Judaism is third, or something. And I'm just saying that to say the ideology. I don't believe in a lot of the commercialization. I don't believe in a lot of the things of that sort. And as you say, people have come up with their own concept, their own understanding, their own beliefs. Men have what we have in the Christian church, in many religions, we have doctrine, which is study and teach. Christians like myself, as a minister, I went to the seminary, studied theology and divinity. They teach theology and divinity. You can get a PhD, a master's degree, a bachelor's degree, a associate's degree, and they teach you further into the concept of religion. And one of the things that they do in classes is they give you conceptualizations of what different stories, biblical stories, different chapters and verses, different biblical stories, and then they say to the class, what is your interpretation? You know, what is your interpretation? Now, the Bible says that man will interpret the Bible two ways. They will interpret it by the natural eye, your natural concept, your natural understanding, your natural intelligence, your natural academic perception. And then the Bible says, but you should read it with a spiritual eye, from the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, have God has given to you. As we say in the Christian faith, pray and seek God for spiritual guidance and spiritual understanding of His Word, because we're supposed to let God be the light unto our foot and the call to every footstep that we make every day, which is that He's guiding us through life. He's giving us understanding beyond man. The Bible said you would understand beyond man's concepts and beyond man's common sense or common perceptions. So there's a lot involved. It's really deep, you know, in terms of spirituality, in terms of academic comprehension, in terms of what we've been taught as children, going to Sunday school, and as you are taught, if you go through the ministry, and you go to seminary, and you go to different classes, and you go to different levels of it. And just like all universities and colleges, you write, you know, a thesis, you write a dissertation, you do all your studying, your homework, essays, you know, oral essays, also written essays. So and you do oral presentations. We're educated just like anybody else is educated about everything else, like psychology, sociology, math, science, history. We're all educated in the same way, you know. So it's a lot to, you know, each individual person. I believe we have a different walk, we have a different experience in our beliefs, in our religious beliefs, our spiritual beliefs. And so we have, as we grow up and as we live and as we go through life with the trials and tribulations and the disappointments, the joy, the mishap, the marriages, the children, the baby birth, you know, the success at the job, success in life, failures in life, seeking understanding for knowledge. And so we continue to seek God, to call God. The Bible says knock, and the door shall be open, ask, and you shall receive an answer, and seek, and ye shall find. And so that's what people are constantly doing, seeking, knocking, and asking. And as you go on in life, you're learning by your experiences as well. But this particular day in the Christian calendar and the Christian understanding is Resurrection Sunday, and we're celebrating our Lord and Jesus Christ, His arising in power, His spiritual rising in power, as He sits on the right hand of the Father, delegating for us. As we ask for help and forgiveness in our sins, He's delegating for us, and He's blessing us, and He's guiding us, and He's carrying us through all the trials and tribulations in the world and society. So, you know, and then you talk to, you know, everybody have their interpretation, their understanding, wherever you study, whatever seminary you went to, whether you're a Baptist or Protestant or Methodist or AME, African Methodist, Episcopal, you know, if you're a Catholic, you know, and it breaks down to different types of studies and understanding. But we all specifically supposed to be understanding the same thing, but it comes in different modalities. motivation, if you will. It comes from different understanding. And the Bible said you would understand it better by and by. It means as you grow in life and you start to experience things, you will know how to connect with your creator. You know what I'm saying? Because we're all seeking something. We're all seeking something stronger and higher than us, a higher power, a spiritual power to help us overcome physical and mental and day-by-day struggle. And so it seems that when the holidays come up, when these special holidays come up, if you will, these special Resurrection Sunday, Ramadan, Passover, these special days that we know in the Bible or the Torah or the Quran, we respond to try to get something out of that day. Like everybody becomes so quite excited and interested in serving whatever religion, whatever God they're seeking on those days because something special is supposed to happen for them. So Resurrection Sunday, we're supposed to get something special. Passover, the Jews are looking for something special. Ramadan, the Islamic people are looking for something special. And so Resurrection Sunday, as we understand it, is the day that we recognize the growth of us spiritually with our Father as he rose up again to come back and to give us power. Because that's what the Christians believe, resurrection, that God rose, Jesus rose, so he can give us spiritual power beyond our natural understanding. And so these are the things that people are seeking. But I'm sure as you ask others, you would get different perceptions as well. I'm just telling you, as I can remember, the school, family, grandmother, grandfather, teachings telling me different things. And, this is what it is. You know what I'm saying? This is the whole concept, the way we were taught.
Well, you know, Dr. Robinson, this is why we have Sadie Sundays. We're not here to attack anybody, but just to examine the very things that we were not taught, the very things that we were not told for whatever reason, perhaps, and the very things that is shoved or hidden under the rug. Shall we agree that it is a pagan holiday? The answer is yes. I don't know where in the Bible it states that concerning Easter on a holiday particularly. And if we should get really technical and we're going to check the 3 days that he lie in the grave, we'll see that Sunday will only make it 2 days. But we don't even get into such petty stuff because we know, in fact, there is a creator of which we serve. The pagan holidays we observe simply because if the truth is not told, the lies will continue. And children would grow up and not know the truth. We are not telling anybody they shouldn't line about the churches to get in. My God, churches were extra full today. I know the baskets were even full. But here we go, understand what is the truth. We accept the things because it was easy to do so. If we challenge information, we would oftentimes be shut down simply by those who do not know the truth, simply by those who do not want to accept the truth, or maybe the conversation is on, not right now, it's just really too unpleasant, let's not talk about it. So these things are hidden and pushed aside, and year after year after year, 100 years pass, then we realize we were told a lie. But if nobody told you the truth, you will not understand this was a lie. So the Easter holidays, as is told, we have to understand it is indeed a pagan holiday, the Feast of Easter, which, as I said before, has nothing to do with God, has nothing to do with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but simply has everything to do with the large orgies that they had. It was really all about sex and babies. That is what it was in the beginning. The Christians, they felt so bad. They said, oh, my God, let's try and Christianize it, as they often do try to do things with, which is not the originality of things. So we cannot try to make something right all because we can't accept it or we feel that, you know, it's too much for us to take. But, you know, it's Sadie Sundays, and we examine the truth simply because the truth must be told. If we continue the lie, Lord forbid, what are we going to tell our children? Now, we did not create the story, but we have to tell the truth as we continue. So we would not brush things under the rug and say it was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on Resurrection Sunday. That really is a lie. It is a lie. And really and truly, we ought, as spiritual people, to get down and understand what is truth, because the further we stray from the Father, the further we stray from truth, because God himself is the truth. But not everyone could understand and accept the truth. We have to, at this very last time, I have a call in the background. Will you mute your phone? I'm picking up some background noises. Caller, can you please mute your phone? You'll still be able to hear my voice. And when your time comes to talk, then you can unmute your phone so we can alleviate the background noises. Thank you so very much, caller. So as I was saying, we have to know the truth, simply because if a lie is told and a lie is continued to be told, one day it will become the truth, simply because no one addressed it. And this has happened to us in our life, especially as black people. We were told a lie for so much times over and over and over again. And not having the ability to examine the truth, we believed the lie. And what happened after that? The lie became the truth. And we were lost. We're lost in the translation of things. Because even now, they're trying to take a really big fruit and sweep it under the rug. If we are given a chance, right now we are going to hear that slavery never exists. Don't you know they're trying to pull that one on us? Slavery wasn't so bad after all. Slavery never really exists. People are trying right now to even rewrite the very Bible to make it a little softer, gentler, acceptable word of God, because I even listened to something that was so ridiculous on YouTube. There's this big LGBT church going on, and the preacher stand up there before the altar of God, and he said, well, you know, God was a transgender. And, you know, I guess the congregation said, amen. So here we are. If we do not examine truth, we would continue to believe the lie. And let us know that there always will be a lie, because where there's truth, there'll be a lie. But not on this side of tongue. We really have to examine the truth. Although, if the truth comes up and we are still comfortable with the lie, and it is more a softer version of what we would like to deal with, well, of course, for those who want to live in hypocrisy, they can do so, because it's a free place to go. But over here on this side of town, we really examine truth. We examine truth and historical facts, whether you like it or not. So, Dr. Robinson, can you please tell me how the queue is filling up on your side?
It's still the same as well. You know, the holidays, probably people, like you say, are a little slow.
Well, you know, the only guy in town who's giving me competition is the churches, because, I mean, I tell you, Easter is the biggest holiday in town. I'm going to fail, you know. But
yes.
I just called a few people. They promised to come on. We'll see what we can. It's been a busy Zoom day as well, because I had, there were three other Zoom calls going on, one with Empress June. She was talking about the treasures that they stole from Ethiopia, and there was a Zoom conference on that, which I really wanted to join in, but I know it'll make me so tired. So a lot of people, there's another Zoom call that is very interesting too, that is giving me the competition too.
Yes.
So someone in the background would like to join
it? Another thing that we have to keep abreast of as well. People feel blessed. You know, just feel blessed. I know that there's a lot of conceptualization, a lot of changes. I know about there's 16,000 verses that were taken out, what they call the Bible we have now, part of the study, biblical studies. They said it's a slave Bible. America that we're taught in America is a slave Bible, and this is not coming from the African American community. This is coming from historians. It's coming from. It was brought up in the History Channel. The History Channel did a study, a biblical artifacts and antiquities, and they went to, you know, to look for the scrolls. They went to find the bones of Jesus and all this kind of stuff. And they came up with this concept that there were 16,000 books stolen and converted to a certain Bible that we have here in North America, and they call it the slave Bible. So we're aware of that. We're aware that, you know, people say to me, why do I thought Jesus was white? And I never thought he was white. There was pictures on walls and different places where I went that there was a white Jesus, but I never thought of Jesus as white until people made it, you know, until people said, I just, because the Bible says bronze and hair like wool, and that was the picture that was in my mind. But until people said to me, all these white gods and the white pictures, I never, and that's what people don't understand. Many of us is not praising the white man. There's no way, people got to understand something. If I'm living in segregated South Carolina and I'm being persecuted by white people, I'm being ostracized, I'm being dehumanized, I'm being segregated. I mean, I lived under the things. If people don't know what I'm talking about, you watch every year January comes, you're going to see your Dr. Martin Luther King movies, and it's going to show you about the segregation, the Jim Crow laws, the desegregation, the laws in America, all that stuff that you see, the water, the dogs, the hangings, the burning of churches, the burning of houses, killing of children. I've lived through that. So there's no way that I ever felt a white man was a god. I'm just telling my truth, my belief, my feelings. Yes, there was pictures in people's homes. There were pictures in some churches of this white-looking man that they called Jesus. But it never dawned on me until somebody said it that was a whole concept. It never dawned on me. It never dawned on me that I was serving a white God. I never felt that way. How can I serve these white people when they behave like devils? How could I say they're God? You see what I'm saying? You have to be.
Caller, I get your point quite clearly. Caller, on a personal level, I can get your point. Seeing that you have structured your mind into understanding that how could the oppressor be my savior? But we are seeing here with factual evidence whereby if a picture is placed before you and several times over and over, this picture is going to be in your mind if you are not a strong-minded person. We are talking of the masses that were fooled by this very picture of Caesar Borgia, the very lover of the painter. We knew in that time what was really going on. We had Da Vinci painting the portrait. We were understanding that Caesar Borgia, if we go to trace back historically, we'll see that really exists a person. But then when we come to find out with the historical facts, it was the lover of the painter. So here we are having ourselves bow down to a homosexual, white hair, blue eye, calling our Lord and Savior, and we do not try to understand the historical facts. I did not make up the story. The story is too good for me to make up. It's there in the history, and the name is there. Caesar Borgia, he's the nephew of that Pope, of Pope Pius, or one of those, another set of corrupt so-called men of God. So what I'm saying here is, for those who did not see the image of Jesus, whereby they stated again in the Bible of him having his foot was like brass, his hair was like wool. And we examine who are the people on the earth who hairs like wool. We are the only people who hairs like wool. Everybody has hair straight, like goat hair or whatever you call it. But we have the wool here. So we understand the Bible. I try to teach the young ones, this is like our story. It's really about us. But when we have images that are placed over a period of time, psychology will tell you it resonates on your mind. If we want to go back deep into Bible story, I know it's not really a Bible class, but I still love to do Sadie Sundays with scripture. We will see in the ancient days, we see with Laban, when Laban did not want to let Jacob go, he told him he had to work 7 years, and that was 7 free years. And what we see that Jacob did, when we speak of the speck of cows, you see one cow who was speckled would look at another set of cows, and all those pregnant cows make speck of cows. So we see how things resonate on the mind of people when we watch something long enough. So thereby, that's why Jesus was placed to go deep into our psyche and to bury us with hypocrisy and lies. So for the stronger ones will say, how could the oppressor be our savior? And we would kind of wake up a little bit there. But then for most part, we knew exactly why that picture was painted and the destruction that it caused. So here we are examining Easter for what it is.
Let me ask you something. Catholicism, the Catholic Church, they have the Black Madonna and Child whom they pray to. And so when you go to Catholic people homes, they have this Black Madonna and Child. When you go to the Catholic Church, they have a Black Madonna and Child. And they pray to it. They might not say that to me and you, but they don't hide it. They got it in pictures, and they have it in statues, and they have it in their home. They have it in the cathedrals, the Catholic cathedral churches. They pray to the Black Madonna and Child. Do you feel that have the same psychological effect like these white? Because when I was growing up, let me tell you another secret, and then I'm going to ask you that. I just want to say the secret, and then I'm going to ask you about the Black Madonna and Child.
No, I just have to say this.
When I was growing up, We didn't go to church together. Black people didn't go to church with white people. We didn't have no black white pastors like now. Like now you have white pastors pastoring black people. When I was growing up, it was segregated. It wasn't no black white churches with black people in it. We all went to different churches. Black people went to black churches. White people went to white churches, and so we were separated.
We all went to different ones.
In my understanding, when white preachers went to seminary, they went to a white seminary, and they were taught the white man way of studying Christianity or the teachings of Christianity. My understanding, when we were going to seminary, we went to a black seminary, and they say that there's a black theology studies. How do the black universities and the black seminaries teach different from the white? There's a black, according to the black seminaries in America, there is a black seminary, there's a black biblical teaching that they teach us different from what, if you went to a white seminary, or college or university, and study biblical studies, you would get in theology. Well, they call it theology and divinity. You go to a white university or white college and study, theology and divinity. You get taught a different way when you go to a black college university. So those are conflicts as well that we face.
Yeah, one second, I'm calling. Let me ask for the person who is also listening in the studio audience to please put your phone on mute. I'm hearing your background information as to what's going on in your house, so please be a little more polite on this. Put your phone on mute while we listen to this caller bring this bit of information. Thank you so very much. Yes, caller, you may proceed.
So the uniqueness in America is that we did not, after Emancipation Proclamation, 1776, we did not have a united country. We didn't we still was not together. We black people lived one place, white people lived another place. We lived in separate everything, separate buildings, separate hospitals, separate schools, separate everything. And so when we study biblical studies, we study differently than what they were teaching, let's say, in the white colleges and universities or seminaries, theology and divinity. We were taught differently. And so my understanding from black professors, black professors of the seminary, there is a black empowerment, theology and divinity teaching that we were taught, which we would not have gotten in the white schools and whatnot. And so, you know, I know what people say, and I know there probably are some people that probably had the pictures in their homes, and when you ask them, is Jesus white, they're not going to say, I never heard a black person tell me, yeah, Jesus is white. What they will say to me is, it doesn't matter. Don't talk about it. That's what they would say. And so when I go to Catholic homes, white Catholic people's homes, I see the black Madonna and child. I see the pictures and everything. And so my question is, are they also psychologically affected by the black Madonna and child, as well as people might be affected by this white picture? But I'll be honest with you, anytime you ask, at least where I grew up, and where I can't talk for everybody, I can't talk for 48 million other people who so-called African-Americans in this country. I can't talk about people from other places, but I can say that every black person, where I went to their home and I saw the picture, and then maybe when I got a little older, maybe I did ask, you know, about white Jesus or whatever, if it was that or it was black because it was a conflict. But the answer always been to us that it doesn't matter, you know, you don't talk about it, it doesn't mean nothing. The picture didn't mean, as if God doesn't have no color, but the picture just happened to be white and it's no big deal. So that's how most of us people my age right now, and probably my parents, that's how we were brought up. That's how we, you know, it's not that people make me feel when they say you're serving a white God, like I think white people are more important than me, or I think white people are better than me because they are Jesus. And I never liked the white people, to be honest with you. I grew up hating them. And so I could never visualize them being my God. You know what I'm saying? It's a conflict of interest.
I would think the same.
You know what I'm saying? I don't know how to explain it. You know, if you have not lived where
it's
I live,
growing up in the South,
America, and if you're right, if you never grew up like that, because there's a lot of black Americans who grew up in New York and grew up in Chicago and Los Angeles, and so they tell me they never experienced racism, but I know they did, but it wasn't as strong as it was in the South. It was racism, though. It was same racism, same thing. Certain things they could do, certain things they couldn't do, but it probably wasn't as severity. The severity of it and the covertness of it probably wasn't as bad as the South. But nevertheless, I must say, you know, I'm saying from everybody I knew, everybody I experienced, we did not bow down to white people. We did not feel that they were important. We were more angry and mad and hateful. And it's not good to be hateful. I'm not advocating for people to hate white people. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you grew up in the circumstances I grew up with, you would start to hate in certain levels. It's a human capacity. It's a human feeling. It's an emotion. So I had more, I'll be honest with you, if you really want to know the God honest truth, I had more hatred for white people than I had love for them. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, I do understand what you're saying. Having had the experience of growing up in the South, one could only live and speak of what experience they had. Children learn what they live. So having had that segregated South experience, knowing directly who the oppressor were, it was quite easy for you to decide who is your savior, because you were able to see men being lynched on trees. So, you know, if there was a God, that would not be coming in that way, that black men would be lynched on trees. But however, all the same, I wanted to, you know, piggyback on something you had said earlier on concerning the fact that Pope John Paul himself knows that the black modern child exists, because when that old bastard, forgive my French, was shot, he went and kneeled before the Blessed Mother, which is a black Madonna, which is a, you know, she do exist. But this is not told in schools, it's not shown in churches, but the Vatican, that's the woman that they talk to, that's the woman that they deal with when they talk about Mary. So they gave us a watered-down version of who Mary is, and they know the truth. So again, we understand the power of the truth. So if it is the Pope himself prays to the black Madonna, it's because he knows the truth. It's questionable why we were given this Mary. Now, this Mary have to be somebody, some woman, some beautiful woman with a great heart perhaps, but she's not our Blessed Mother, the Black Madonna. And we now, in examining truth, in knowing truth, we have to seek all truth. Because he said, if you seek me, you shall find me. You know, and if you seek early, you would find him. So therefore, you know, the things that we can see oftentimes in the day, why should we take a candlelight to look for it in the night? So let us seek him while it is early. So that therefore we have the wisdom and understanding of knowing what it is to serve in spirit and in truth. Because for the very reason that we do not know who we are praying to, how then could our prayers be answered when we don't know who we are directing our prayers to? That's why oftentimes prayers are not answered, simply because you go off into the wide, vast universe of spirituality, and you start to yah. Okay, you sang a trumpet, you ring a bell, doors are open, but who are you talking to really? Because it's the invisible world, you really don't know. But then again, this is where you seek truth. He said, if you seek me, you shall find me. And this is where we are examining on Sadie Sundays. So as I let you know, this is Sadie Gomez of Ethiopian World Federation coming to you live and alive this wonderful Sadie Sunday, where we examine the truth. We examine what is Easter, who is Easter, and the truth about this pagan holiday. I am not saying don't put on your pretty dress and your beautiful hat and go celebrate your Easter, but I just want to let you know when you do so, what is the truth. So how are we looking in the studio?
Okay. All right. We'll open... Well, it just came on, so maybe you want to give a little more info on your discussion.
Okay, so for the callers who have just joined us, we are talking today, as we all know, today is Easter Sunday, and Christians all over the world are celebrating Easter. This is supposedly the Resurrection Sunday, the raising up of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and of course, we have lines going around the churches. There's not enough room in the churches today for people to fit themselves in. It's the most attended day of all spiritual times and churches. So I can just imagine it's a celebration. You got to get your hat, your dress, your shoes, your everything else. But we are examining what is the truth of Easter. And the truth of Easter is really a celebration of the pagan goddess Ishtar, which was an ancient time, a celebration whereby you give homage unto the fertility god Ishtar. So this whole pagan celebration was really about the sexual activity that took place, hence the reason for the rabbit and for the eggs. And, of course, if we should check 9 months after this date, we'll wind up somewhere around December 25th, which, again, another pagan holiday for Christmas, whereby this is the birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But no, what is really happening, those babies were born and they celebrate and sacrifice those children unto the pagan god Horus. Read your Bibles, people, because it is written, warn to the people who celebrate, who sacrifice their children into the fire. So I am not making up the story. As I said, the story is really too good for me to make up. I am so glad I'm able to tell the story and to have your eyes and ears open. So this is what is going on at this time. So, caller, you can chime in and let me know what you know about what's going on. What's it?
I want to tell you, I want to say another thing, historical facts. Sunday was the only day when the religious part, when Sunday came and it was time for church, that was the only day that slaves could get dressed up and go and sit and have a peace of mind. So as time went on now, because they always said when white people go to church, they wear casual shirt, pants, someone wears sneakers and jeans. It doesn't matter to them. But black people, for all our history, I'm talking about African-American people, you know, we all our history, when we go to church, we dress up like a movie star. We clean our car like brand new, and we go to church dressed up to the best that we can have, because that was a cultural thing for us, because that was the day that we could dress up. That was the day that we could participate like human beings and have an experience of peace of mind. And so Sunday became very important to us in that sense as well. And so historically, that was one of the days on Sunday, at least when I was growing up, you won't find nobody in town. Everybody's in church, you know. And it was still in dust to our historical experiences post-slavery, during slavery and after slavery. And so that's why church became so important to us as well. So I don't know. You know, I'm just saying from my, I'm giving objectives or perspectives on another side of it. I really don't know if the white Jesus was so important as the day to come for us. Those of us who grew up in the segregated South, those that grew up in working in sharecropping, those of us who grew up in slavery. I'm looking at my parents, my grandparents. And I'm looking at the history, what they told me, oral history, and I'm saying to myself, was it more important to them, a white man as Jesus, or was it important to them to have this level of freedom, this spiritual level of freedom? And was there really a power in it? Because all the men that ever did anything for us black folks in America in terms of political socioeconomics were preachers. The preachers, the church is the first place to find a job, the first place to get a house, the first place to find a wife. So the church, the black church was the only place black people had, because the white society in America did nothing for us economically, socially, politically. You know, everything was done through the church. So the church was a very important institution for us, not only for religion, but to get to college. You know what I'm saying? To go to high school, to get your first wife, to get your house, to get your home, to get money, to get a job. So the church became very important to us as a resource as well. And so I'm thinking to myself, I don't think it was so much Jesus that was so important at that time as the political, social, and economics of it. You know, but all the men that fought that I know of, in America, in the South, that fought for civil rights, for human rights, for abolitionists to end slavery, they were all preachers. They were connected to the church, the black, what we call now the black church. They were connected to the black church. They were preachers, and they had a power to us beyond a normal person. And so that's another cultural. I think it's more, I think for us in the South, church was more cultural than it was academic. You understand what I'm saying?
Well, you know, particularly, Corner, what I would like to really what has resonated in my heart of what you have said, and it makes quite a lot of sense concerning the fact that Sundays was the only day which was really like the fun day. So it was a day to get dressed up, a day to go someplace, a day where you have your only freedom to celebrate. So I would imagine it wasn't a time where Jesus was black or white. It was a case of, oh, my God, I feel like a human today. So I can understand that part, but for those who wanted to celebrate just freedom and just feeling so important and have that level of importance. But again, I'm saying the picture tells, a thousand words. So that very picture was placed and structured there for a purpose and to destroy our psyche as to who Jesus really was. Because now remember, we are hearing that Africans were these wild people in the jungles running around in caves. But African society, Africa being the cradle of civilization from which the kings and queens came, all of civilization came from the mother. So we are seeing where men came into Africa with Bibles and pushed into the hands of our ancestors and offer them this white Jesus. And even up until today, they fell for it. Africa has the white Jesus in their house all over the place. And then they want to tell us now, oh, color doesn't matter. So if color doesn't matter, take him down and put somebody else up. No, how could they do that? So here we are with another sense of brainwashing. I mean, spirituality goes way beyond a picture or a focus on something like that. But yet, when we are using a picture and an image for brainwashing, it's how dangerous it becomes, is what I'm talking about really for today. Not the fact that we are trying to put a color onto Christ. Well, I know, of course, he's black.
We have to be mindful, too, now. I want to tell you something else. When they started to paint a black Jesus, a lot of people bought that picture and replaced it from the white one. A good percentage of people did that. Okay?
Yes.
Remember, in America, we didn't have any kind of control of what they paint, what they do, what they push, the white man control everything. And so black people had little control over something. And I agree with you. I wouldn't buy because I don't know why people bought the picture. I couldn't tell. Some people thought it was cute. I don't know, to be honest with you. I never understood it myself. But me personally, I would never purchase nothing. I wouldn't put nothing up. But I noticed that my mother, when a black Jesus was painted, my mother bought that picture. My aunts, my uncles, my friends, people that I knew bought the black Jesus picture. So, I mean, that could be another, point of it as well. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that everybody was not probably mesmerized. I don't know what the psychological. I just don't understand how you could, mix such a bad behavior with a good thing. I don't know how people could accept, that whole concept and being abused like that. I just don't understand it. But I must tell you, because as we're talking, I'm remembering things that that comes up in my mind. And I do remember that when there was a black Jesus painting came out, most people in the South purchased that black Jesus and replaced it. And replace the white one as well. I can't tell you that.
Well, what we are seeing here, I mean, the fact that, we are examining truths. We know people were fed a lie and they received this lie, but this lie has been absorbed into our very psyche, and we are into wondering, how could the oppressor have been our savior? You see, our great-grandparents, our grandparents, they did certain things, and we know they were under a lot of pressure, but no one spoke out, and they just followed. I mean, this was a great, great, great brainwashing, even to the very people who started it, because we have a picture here of not only Jesus the Christ, but we have a picture of the Last Supper. The Last Supper. 12 men were chosen. Leonardo da Vinci decided he's painting a picture. Those 12 men were 12 prisoners that came and posed for those pictures. They were not even the followers of the Christ. So here we have the disciples being painted, and yet we accept again the Last Supper. I was telling people the other day, I was so glad for the Rasta people who painted the Last Supper over with the Rasta people. I said, oh my God, if it wasn't for the Rasta people, we'd still be in darkness. But, somebody had to tell us what was going on. So I have to just let you all know, clearly there were people who stood up for this truth. They were not able to push it forward on a world global stage as the way that white Jesus was portrayed and accepted. But we have to understand something as well. Christianity, even such as a very good thing, was forced upon many people. They were beaten in the days of the Roman Empire. We understand there were men and horses knocking your doors, and if you weren't a Christian, you're off with your head. So we know there were days where Christianity was a brutal, forced religion that was placed upon our ancestors, because our ancestors were indeed serving, praising, and worshiping within their ancient African ways. So we are just saying, for what was placed for us and the lies that were told to us is what we're examining here today. So the mics are open for those who wish to chime in.
Evening. Yes, good evening.
Good evening and welcome to the show.
Yes, there's nothing I have to add to that, but Romanism was the cause of this white Jesus and white supremacy. You know, it was Romanism. This is how Rome kept its power as it was falling, and they adopted Christianity. They didn't adopt, they created Christianity. They created that. And they told the lie that the Catholic Church was the one true church established by Christ. There's no records that Christ called himself a Christian, you know, or acknowledged that. And in fact, you know, when Christ prayed, and he was Aramaic, he spoke Aramaic, and he called Allah, you know, and so on. So this Romanism and slavery, all right, as going through the Middle Passage, okay, they would baptize the slaves before they got onto the slave ships, baptize them as Catholics or Christians, all right, and so on. The Bible says don't be a respecter of days or times, because no one will know when the end is coming or when the Savior is coming back. The Muslims don't put up a picture of Muhammad. It's sacrosanct. Our Bible tells us the same thing. Don't make any engraven images. Don't worship anything, you know. But we're worshiping spirit and in truth. Okay, so, but we're pushed with these statues and rosary beads and, you know, all this other type of stuff. It's become commonplace. Eostre, Easter, Christmas. Christmas has really from out of Germany and Russia and stuff. Christmas was a terrible thing. You know, you had a person who would come and give you candy, but at the same, give you gifts, but at the same time, you had a man or a spirit that would come and steal the children. Tradition has made the word of God of none effect. And religion has made the word of God of none effect. You know, you worship in spirit and truth. You know, you say Catholic, Protestant, Episcopalian, you know, and so on. And look at the Protestant Reformation, and some Martin Luther, Lutheranism, the just shall live by faith. And they were killed for that. You know, and brutalized for that. You know, the other thing is about the world. You know, Africans already knew the world was round, and the stars in the sky meant something. But if you had that belief and you were in Roman times, you can get hung or burned at stake. You know, so who are we worshiping? And Sunday is supposed to be the first day of the week. The Sabbath is on Saturday. You know, we fight over that. If you know, seven-day Adventists are crazy, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, I know you worship on Sunday, you know, and stuff like that. But the only they worshiped on, they brought that worship on Sunday in the United States or in general, because that was another day of work for the slave. The slave worked seven days a week. And on the Sunday, you know, because a lot of them, white folks, took off and to go and worship, you know, or teach black people the slave Bible. You honor and obey your master, and they were the master. You know, now you have a white Jesus, and, you know, you're obeying Jesus, but this is the master. And it's, like you said, the 12 apostles were criminals, you know, and who depicted Jesus, you know, he was gay, you know, and brutal.
Of course.
You know?
But, let me chime in here for a second. The fact about it is, as we speak about, we worship in spirit and in truth. When we are examining some historical facts here, there is the fact that there was a man that was called Jesus the Christ.
Yes.
Fact.
Yes.
He was
that
not
was a title.
Of any, he was not a Caucasian white hair, blue eye guy.
No.
So therefore, we know that historically in the past, on being a Nazarene, you would not have been a white person. So we are
exactly.
Just examining the fact that this lie was told, continued to be told along the way, celebrated, and we are just examining today, Easter, the very origin of the day. Now, the pagan took this day, and this was their day, where they did their celebration. And we know Satan and his wicked on vile ways does everything is opposite to God and his tradition. Like, for instance, Sunday has nothing to do with God. The Bible tells us, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So therefore, if we are thrown off from the Sabbath and we do not communicate within the realms of the Spirit within the Sabbath, how then do we get our blessing? So we were thrown off of observing that special day, to be thrown into a day, because, as you said, the slaves were working on that day. When that day was told that not even a slave was supposed to be working, it was given a law whereby nothing was supposed to be done on the Sabbath. And therefore, in disobedience because of Satan and his vile ways, was forced upon the children of the Most High, the Hebrew Israelites, that they should work because of what slavery did of stripping you away from your religion and your culture and your ways, and of course pushing you further from the Almighty God. But there's something very crafty within all of this that I would like to add here, because even though they try to force the white Jesus upon us and they try to force God upon us, there was still a bunch of people within the African society that were called the Orishas. They were the Yoruba people of Nigeria.
Yes.
They were the wise people of the slaves, whereby they took their very gods and deities, and they were able to use the Catholic gods that were placed in their faces, and they were able to consecrate their gods using the Catholic name, and they were still able to be in touch with the Yoruba pantheon, I would say. So they never lost their old ways, which was something quite clever of the Yoruba people of Nigeria, of which I am so proud of my heritage of being a Yoruba, born Omo Orisha. So I love it very much when we see there were a people that understood the pain that they were going to go through from this very institution of religion, which was just meant to confuse and, of course, to separate a people, because when a culture is placed upon you, or strange ways that you should follow, and you lose your old ways, you lose a connection with the ancients and your ancestral spirits that were able to guide you along such a way and such throughout the life. So we are watching a lot that has been done, you know, as with our people, with that transatlantic voyage that was brutally placed upon us. So here we are today, Easter Sunday.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Just to say that's just the point, because not only Yoruba, you had the Ashanti or Fanti. Well, I'm Fanti, and call the Catholic Church the whore of Babylon because they co-opt, they have co-opted everything what they say, and I have to rethink that now because we're having this conversation, and without conversation, without knowledge, we perish, you know, for lack of knowledge, because the Catholic Church, white supremacy, went all over the world, not just selling, selling this Christianity, but trying to divert or incorporate themselves into every other religion for control, financial control, and so on. So a lot of us kept our basic tribal faiths, you know, and so on. But when you look, when you go and look at these, at the people, you know, you see that you have pictures, you have statues of Mary, you know, or Jesus, or, you know, all these statues and everything are white, you know. You know, and the Bible says, don't bow down to these things. You know, don't bow down to these, but we'll have a statue of Mary, you know, and we will be praying to Mary for all these blessings and everything else. But that's contradictory to your wealth, your health, wealth, well-being. The Bible says doesn't really come from some other source. It said, "Didn't I say that you are God? You have you have the ability to create your wealth and stuff within you because we were made creators also, you know, and so on." And so we have to think, and when we talk about things like that, it says, "I'm God." Well, we have the energy and the seed of God in us. I don't know. I can talk about what the white folks got, but we've been so the Bible and the information has been so bastardized, we forgot that we are the creators. With your historic faith in tribalism, I'm Fanti. I happen to be mixed with Fanti and Igbo, but those things, even our DNA, are two different things. You know, and so on. So we are so diverse in our DNA. No one of us or tribes of us are the same people. You know, that was, you know, we say all Africans and what have you, but listen, not all Africans have the same DNA.
You're right about that, because not all Africans are Hebrew Israelites either, because not all Africans came from the same tribe. You're talking about Jacob's children.
Yes, you know, and when you talk about Ibu and so on. These are people that were the descendants of the original Jews. Even now in the archaeology, where these locations in the Bible that we've been studying and believing all this time comes more, you know, when Moses got the Ten Commandments, the mountain was in Iran.
Yeah,
you know, or they traveled, you know, as far. They traveled, I forgot the name. There's some studies that says the Garden of Eden came out of South Africa, and
That Babylon place they call Jerusalem, that's not Jerusalem.
Yes,
Those holy hair boys are down there, that's not the Holy Land.
Yeah, you know, that's true. So when you look at that and you follow the river, all right, it tells you. You know, it tells you about the Euphrates and how these rivers go from the south up to where civilization was created. All right, you got small. So the oldest pyramids in the world are in South Africa. They're not like in Egypt.
They're not Giza.
Mm-hmm.
The oldest pyramids are not in Egypt. They're in South Africa, my brother. You know? It is wonderful that we can share such wisdom on Sadie Sundays, because, you know, a lot of wisdom is flowing along here as well. I like when you talk about particularly South Africa, because South Africa, we can trace back some of the DNA directly to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because if we should examine our brother Nelson Mandela, he was a direct descendant of Abraham. That's the line that he came from. No wonder he could have stayed in jail for all those years and still come back and rule his country. So we see in South Africa, we have a rich heritage of DNA. If we examine all those things, we wonder, too, where God people was, had the most of the suffering, because we remember that wicked, evil dictator called Botha, the devil himself. Mm-hmm. Who ruled with an iron fist over there. I mean, every day I was probably 7 years old, I prayed that this man should dead. You know, thank God when he died, I was able to celebrate enough. But we had this wicked demon over there, knowing that that is the Hebrew Israelites and the lineage of Jacob. So we were treated extremely brutal, you know, coming from that side.
Yes.
So thanks for sharing it in such history with us. Yeah.
Why, you know, if Christianity, what they say, started in Ethiopia, which it did not, why did the Limba people, they were heading south? Okay, the Limba head south from Kush, what was known as Kush, in Ethiopia. They were going back home. They were heading south, not north. You know, we need to study to show ourselves approved. And
let me just add here, because if we should think about the mountains, the very mountains that was written and spoken about, because where in the geographical location we can see that the south has the mountains. So when we talk of Mount Sinai and Mount Nebo, and we speak of these mountains, we have to establish geographically where are they?
Yeah.
Because that history that they have of Jerusalem, that place they call the Holy Land where the Palestinians are fighting in the Gaza, that could never be the Holy Land. There's no mountains over there.
And you know what? If the Ashkenaz had not been able to settle in what they call Israel, they would have been settling in the Congo. You know, and so there's things we have to wrap our head in. But again, spirit and truth, we are gods. We create our own reality. All right, and we create wealth and stuff by the spirits that are around us. If you're around bad spirits and bad people, that's what you want to create. If you're around positive people and godly people, you know, and so on, you're going to create the wealth. You're going to create the dynasties, as speak, you know, for the name of Allah. You know, so that's where we are. We should be studying more. You know, and thank God for the, well, I got like 3 or 4 Bibles. 5 or 6 Bibles, actually. But they should pick up the Ethiopian Bible. All right? Pick that up. You know, as well. You know, that's one of the, if not the oldest. You know, so you know, we have to always appreciate the repartee here that is on Sadie Sunday Ethiopian World Federation Black Talk Radio. And God bless.
Well, Cora, we thank you so much for what you have shared with us. I don't know how much people are in the queue waiting. Let's see if we get somebody else a chance, because there's another subject matter I wish to touch upon before we reach the top of the hour, however. So, Dr. Robinson, can you tell me if there's anyone else waiting in the queue at the time? Not right now.
It's Easter.
Yeah, well, I know Easter. And I was supposed to call some more people, but it's the holidays. It's the high holidays. What can we say? But Dr. Robinson, are you with me? Did the Queen chime in with us? 646?
I apologize because I'm not feeling that well, so I'm going to just put this on mute. Okay.
Okay. I'm trying to get my co-host here.
Oh, I'm here.
Can you hear me?
I was just listening. We have 347-977. Your mic is open.
347-977?
Good evening. I just wanted to call in to support the Women's Auxiliary of the Ethiopian Well Federation Incorporated, local number 26, and the wonderful Miss Sadie Gomez.
Well, thank you. Well, caller, I'm sure you know today's an Easter holiday, and Christians all over the world are celebrating Easter today. And you know, of course, on Sadie Sundays, we love to play the devil advocate, and we love to talk about things that people normally do. Well, innocently, I do, you know. I don't have any horns and tails growing out right now, but here we are. You know, I may be the devil in the blue dress, but we're examining the fact that Easter was a lie told to us. It's a pagan holiday. In fact, it's a holiday where you celebrate the pagan god Ishtar. This has nothing to do with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but all has to do really with is the large orgies that they had, where everybody had a big sexual party, by which, of course, 9 months later will culminate into July 25th or somewhere thereof, where they say the Lord and Savior was born. These babies, however, were then sacrificed to the god of Horus sometime around December. It was done over and over again, and this could also be fact-checked in your Wikipedia or wherever.
That's why you have the eggs.
Oh, well, of course, the eggs. Well, you know, the
that's
eggs.
That's why you have the eggs. The eggs represented
the... It's $12 a dozen right now. Nobody can afford eggs, so I know right now it's impossible to do Easter.
Well, listen, back then, the eggs represented the babies that were produced from the orgies. So that's why we still have the Easter eggs today, because it represents those babies that would then be fed back to the gods that was produced during the orgies. But, you know, one of the things that I often ask people when it comes down to this particular holiday, and as it appears in the scriptures, that during this time that Jesus was in the ground for 3 days and three nights, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, right?
Yeah.
So I ask people all the time, how do you get 3 days and three nights from a Friday afternoon to an early Sunday morning?
Let me answer that for you. But you not kind of see you could. You'll make it 3 nights.
You'll make it 3 days and three nights, right?
Night contains a day and day contains a night. I'm saying he turned water into wine. So come on now, caller.
We just added days in there. But that's okay. Anyway, I just wanted to call in, and I figured I'd call in from the secret number since nobody would know who I was. And that's
such distinctive character and voice, one can hardly hide. You know, when you get on Sadie Sundays, all of it exposed. You know, we see the things that are swept under the rug, we normally pull them back out. So don't try to hide yourself under any rugs over here, please.
I was trying to. I was trying to hide, but I didn't get any hand claps.
Incognito, they call it.
Incognito, yeah. When I didn't get any hand claps, I thought my disguise was working. So, but
oh
now
God.
I just realized that Dr. Robinson is sweet. I just put it on again.
I was going to let you play your game, and after your game was over, here
come the crowd. All right.
I say
all
I
right.
must thank God for AI.
Yeah, thank God for AI, right?
I'm saying.
Yeah.
Well,
but anyway, you know, we have all of these. Okay, something else you want to talk about?
No, go ahead. I can wait.
No. I wanted to hear what it is. I'm just talking about Easter. I can go on and on and on, but I'd love to hear what you have to say next.
What I want to talk about as well, and that's a wonderful Easter Sunday, there's a Covenant State school shooting. Anybody knows about that in Mississippi? Well,
in Mississippi?
This particular shooting, people died, 3 kids and 3 adults. This happened about 2 weeks ago. I wasn't able to bring it earlier on because Mr. Trump took up all my time last week. But what is so important that I am paying attention to, this shooting was done by a 28-year-old female. So when I heard this thing, I had to investigate further because that 28-year-old female, I tried to imagine myself at 28 what I was doing. And I don't think I was trying to shoot anybody. I mean, what I was doing, I probably can't even talk about it right now on this radio or TV or whatever we're having. But more importantly, I decided to examine the shooter. Who was this person? This person turned out to be a 28-year-old transgender who was being, what should I say, was given counseling by the priest or one of the members of this covenant school. So therefore, the transgender female shot 3 adults and 3 children. Remarkably so, one of the children that was killed, a 9-year-old pretty little blonde girl, was the daughter of the counselor, of the priest that was counseling this transgender. Is there a correlation, or is that my brain is too big and swollen and going all over the place? Because I find it remarkable. So, my callers, you'd like to weigh in on the subject matter. This is something that actually happened 2 weeks ago.
So I did see that report, now that you mentioned it, and I do remember them saying that it was a transgender individual, but the conversation quickly went to gun control.
It's swept under the rug.
And things of that nature. So you didn't hear a lot about, I think, the shooting itself, except for the fact that I think that was the school where they showed the police going in after the shooter, after the other school. Couple of last year, they didn't do anything. So, you know, they made a big deal about how these cops went in and confronted this person. I think that, I guess it is kind of ironic, nonetheless, it was planned that this person was coming after the child because of the counselor. Mm-hmm. But that's, you know, in any of those situations, it's just horrible to hear about the death of innocent individuals, and specifically innocent children who had nothing to do with anything, just going about their daily lives. But I'm still saying that a lot of these school shootings that are happening now, or these mass shootings that are happening now, I don't know. My gut tells me that they're being controlled by that chip that they put in everybody from the vaccine, but you know, that could be a far-fetched thought. And there's just so much stuff that's going on right now. There's so much stuff that's happening all over everywhere. So much negativity all around the world, here in the United States, in our community, just the energy is strictly borderline apocalyptic. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that's getting ready to come down the pike that I would to God that I pray thee that we're ready for about the things that are about to happen. And I think that we're going to see even more of these school shootings, and I think that we're going to start seeing them in places that we least expect to see them. Because I think it's another energy that's controlling it. But,
well, most definitely, so-called, I want to definitely agree with you. For as we are saying, you know, we are awake. But what we have to be right now is eyes wide open. Because the amount of energy that is circulating the earth right now, and negative energy at most, because of the various portals that have been opened destructively so. Just for the New Year, old New Year's Day, with that big celebration at 42nd Street, another portal was opened when they did that celebration for 2023. So here we are seeing killings and weird stuff happening upon the earth. But what I'm looking at with the school shooting, and I want to remark upon really, is the fact that the transgender community, of course, it was a rogue set of bees, you know, they came out, you can imagine, with their militant way, and they said, it almost as if we look for that, because they did not include the individual. The individual felt uninclusive, that's a word, and society cast her away. And when she tried to make herself part of society by being a woman and trying to be part of it all, she was not included. So she got upset and she had to shoot somebody, and therefore it's the only way she could have gotten attention. Can you believe those were the words coming from the transgender community? But, I mean, this is kind of rogue. I'm not saying they all feel that way, you know. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. So if I don't get attention, that means I can kill somebody?
Oh, yes, of course.
Well, like, what is wrong with these people?
I'm just
like,
saying,
when I hear stuff like that, I just shake my head. As hard as I try not to have biases, and as hard as I try not to prejudge anyone else for any of their preferences, when I hear silliness like that, it is so hard to support, because that is the craziest thing in the world. So you're going to take life because you haven't gotten attention, or because you trying to adjust to this life. And so since you're trying to adjust, you're having problems adjusting, your conclusion is to take other people out of the life totally.
Well, I heard Misery Life Company.
I mean, listen, if I'm killing you and I'm still here, it ain't even misery. You're the only one that's dead, not me.
Well, I believe the individual was killed as well. I believe, you know.
And another thing they don't talk about for transsexuals, how you call it, when they transition,
uh-huh,
the drug that they're taking, a mind altering drugs. You remember what's his name? The tennis player, the famous guy was married to the Kardashian mother. Jenner? Bruce Jenner?
Yeah.
Remember when he transferred over?
Uh-huh.
Remember when Bruce Jenner transferred over and he hit that woman's car so hard he knocked her off the road and killed her? When he went to court, he said that the drugs they gave him for the transitioning drugs, they give him is mentally the drugs of they mess with your hormones and whatnot, so you can formulate either your breasts can go down so you can look more manly, or if you're a man, they try to formulate your breasts so you can look more womanly. And you can talk like a woman and all this kind of it's a mind altering drugs that they give them.
Yeah.
These drugs, something that they're not saying, these drugs cause a lot of anxiety, a lot of anger, a lot of emotional problems. And these people go through these when they're under these mind altering drugs, these behavior modification drugs, these physically hormonal changes and all that stuff, and the drug that they're taking, it takes them through a lot of different mental emotional roller coaster.
I can imagine.
Right. They feel mad. They feel sad. They feel angry. And a lot of them do try to kill people. This is something they're not, when they talk about this transgender business and they talk about transitioning from a man to a woman or a woman to a man, they don't talk about all of the drugs and operations and all the stuff these people got to go through to they become mentally, you know, mentally, they become mentally crazy, if you will.
Let me add something, caller, to what you're saying. It just strikes me as you're saying something. Just to think that these drugs that is being taken brings on mental instability. It is more crazy to think that they're allowing children, 12 and 13 and 14 year old, to decide that they want to have a sex change when their mind is not even stable enough to decide, you know, just to be a human. So with these mind-altering, controlling drugs, we are seeing the danger society is being placed in placed upon us as regular people, because we have these 14-year-olds who believe they was born a boy but want to be a girl, and now they're not even mature enough to handle life. And now with these additional drugs, we will have a lot of people killing people. This is my take.
Exactly. And they need not to have access to guns and knives and et cetera. And they need to be evaluated. They need to be institutionalized. They need to be under control. They need to have controlled substances to control their
supervised
emotional state.
Yeah, you supervise.
Exactly. But these people, you know, they're altering the physiological and the psychological of a person. It takes on a lot when you're changing a person mentally, when you're messing with a person's mind. All of these, that's why they're careful when they give people the behavior modification medications, because that's altering your whole psyche, your whole being. Just imagine you go and you're getting hormones, you're getting physical changes, you're getting mental changes, you're going through all this therapy and all this tremendous physical and psychological changes to become something that you're not. To change from a woman to a man, that's a lot of different types of medications at the same time.
No. Caller, that change from a woman into a man, that's a lot of BALS.
There you go. Definitely.
So what is really happening here is we are examining the psychological and the mental effect that these drugs has on an individual while they are transitioning. You know, you are changing the natural order of things. God created you a man. You have certain physical attributes that you're qualified to be a man. Likewise, a woman. And then we are playing with emotions, because how could you change emotions? Emotions are not a tangible thing you can hold on to and change. It is difficult enough for a woman trying to be a woman in her own flesh with her female every attributes. That is a difficulty right there emotionally, especially when we as women go through the the menopause, and we go through it in early life, the menstrual flow. You know, it's a lot of emotion and baggage that we carry with us as women, because unable to deal with what's happening with us at the time. You know, you're 12 years old, and then you start this menstrual flow. You start to feel, oh, my God, what's wrong with me, until you can adjust. By the time you adjust, you're a woman enough. You go through the ages of baby making. That's another stage of woman. And then eventually you go through the stages of the menopause, where you're kind of closing off that period of life where the childbearing age. So as a woman, you almost have like three stages whereby you go through. So for a man to think he can just chop off his penis and become a woman is highly impossible, because as a woman that God created, we have to actually learn how to cope with these stages that we go through. I'm speaking about, you wake up in the morning, your belly sitting here, you have the period, you feel like you really feel you want to kill somebody. So, you know, being a woman, but of course a man will understand and say, oh, she's going through, she's under clot or whatever men say. And men understand that we women, when we are going through this menstrual cycle, we are a little edgy, we are a little bitchy, we are a little cloy. And it's a stage. It's something that we fight to deal with, because your belly hurting, you're not feeling right. You want to scratch and scream. So as woman, you understand what being a woman is. But now a man trying to transition to be a woman, he's not ready for that kind of emotion. Because if men could make babies, you know, the world wouldn't have so much people, because, you know, men can't handle these kind of emotions. So that change itself is madness.
And not only that, it's all type of data that the woman deals with every day, all through her life, that the person that's transitioned just don't have, just isn't factored in any equation. You follow me? Because the woman, as the person that's transitioned, probably don't know what it feels like to be stalked by a man. Don't know what it feels like to be uncomfortable. Don't know what it feels like to be a little girl and understand why men are looking at you like that. And just all of that data. Don't know the feelings of wanting to have a child and can't have a child, all of those, you know, or maybe can have a child, or waiting to have a child, all of those things that we don't think about. And I said to myself, that's why lots of times when we see individuals that are in transition, either male or female, what we see are the extremes. You know, lots of times we see the most outlandish, or what we church used to call it, flaming behavior, flaming activity from the men that think that they're women, and from the women that want to be men. We find that most of the times, for no reason at all, they mad about something. Like, what are you mad about? You mad because you think that's how males are? You think that males are angry all the time? No. But what they see is certain characteristics that they pick up and adapt. And instead of it just being a character, they build their whole personality around that one characteristic. And so to me, lots of times, it's more nurturing than natural.
Well, there's that word called authentic. And if it's not authentic and it's coming in any way fake, it can never measure to what authentic needs to be. Because I know what you're seeing. I see the women who want to transition to be men. They try to be so hardcore, so extra, so that you can now recognize them and put them into the category of male, because they figure that, you know, a man is that.
Right.
So therefore, to be identified with male, I should be rough and hard and rugged, and my clothes should be a little dirty. But then they will never understand the true feeling of a man, because they were not created in that image and likeness. So therefore, even if they chop off their breasts or whatever, I mean, the weird thing about a woman trying to transition is what she's going to do with the blood when it comes between her legs. That's the biggest problem I see with women.
Right.
Because you want to be a man for 20 days or a month, and then here comes the blood dripping between your legs. So who are you then? You are Steve or Susan?
Yeah, you know what? You know the other thing is that the concept of homosexuality, the concept of a man liking a man, a woman liking a woman, the concept first starts with you being of the same sex. You understand what I'm saying? So
yes.
You're of the same sex, and you have the desire to be with a person of your same sex. You attracted to someone of your same sex. That's the first stage of homosexuality. Okay. Now for the person to go become the opposite sex of that same person, that's another level of mental conditioning. Because the first condition of it is that, you know, the first stage that they go through is that
there's a weird feeling in the first place.
Right,
that attraction.
Right. They're ostracized by society because they have a weird behavior where they're liking somebody of the same sex. They're attracted to somebody with the same thing that they have, you know, I'm saying sexual organ or whatever. They're attracted to the same person. They have breasts, that person has breasts. They have penis, the person has penis, whatever. They're attracted to a person of the same sex. That's the first mental, if you want to call it mental altering, you know, that's the first mental conditioning that a person is going through. That when they're growing up, they're fighting an urge to be with somebody of the same sex because the normal thing that they've been told all their life and everything their parents are telling them is that, you know, men go with women and women go with men. And so this is the norm of the society. So the first mental conditioning that they have to, that they're faced with is their desire to be with somebody of the same sex. Now you're going from that to becoming the person. You're becoming the sex, the opposite sex. So now you know you're still talking. You see what I'm saying? You're becoming.
And you're not confused already.
I'm already confused. Because some of them women that played, that woman that played basketball that was caught up in Russia somewhere, wherever she was. You know, she looked like a man physically. She looked like a man. Yes, she looked like a man, though. But I'm just saying. But I'm saying, for a person to alternate their sexual, their physical, the physicalness of their sexuality, with the organs that identify them as female, the organs that identify them as male, the fact that you are attracted to somebody of your same sex. That's an alternate mental condition right there, to say that you're attracted, and let's call it what it is. It's a sexual attraction. It's not just what they try to make it like me as a man attracted to a woman. I'm saying heterosexuals, we attract each other for a combination of things. It's not always sex driven, but I'm saying and these sexual things and this. Gay world or you know, lesbians and gay men, there is a sexual attraction in the beginning of it. So now to become, for you to alternate yourself from being the male attracted to a male and being a woman attracted to a woman and now you're becoming a man, that's even mental altering. That's another stage of that mental condition that's messing you up. Because if you are a true lesbian, if you are a true homosexual, gay man, or whatever, then you remain a man loving men. You remain a woman loving women. But when you decide to alternate yourself into a man, because now you want to be I really don't know what they're doing, because it does not the norm. But to them, I guess it's the norm to become a man and love women, become a woman and love men. It's levels. It's so many psychological stages that you're going through, because you have hormonal imbalance as a man loving men, as a woman loving women. Your hormones, your sexual attraction is to the same sex. So that's what I'm altering right there. I'm not saying that I'm diagnosing anything, and I'm not saying that, you know, people are attracted for whatever reason they're attracted, but 9 times out of 10, it's a sexual-related attraction. So a person can say all day long, I don't care what a person, what people say, a lesbian can say she's a lesbian all day long. If she never touches another woman sexually or whatever, you know, physically, she's not a lesbian. A man can say he's gay all day long and say he loves men, I don't, verbally all day long, but until he engages sexually with another man, he's not considered 100% homosexual, because it's the act of homosexuality that makes them homosexual. If they don't have a act, if the act of homosexuality is not involved, then they just talking, James Brown say, talking loud and ain't saying nothing, you know. So to alternate yourself from that level of mental situation where you a man, you're attracted to a man, you're a woman attracted to a woman, I believe if they just stay that way, if they stay a man and be attracted to a man, they stay a woman and be attracted to a woman, that might be, you know, I'm not saying that's a good thing, whatever, but at least you're not altering to, you don't have to alter yourself to another stage of conditioning, because all this stuff is conditioning. You got to be conditioned to become a woman. You got to be conditioned to become a man. You understand what I'm saying? And like you saying, Sadie, the conditioning, the change, you're trying to change over your physicality, psychologically and physically, you're changing not only your mental condition, but you're changing your physical condition at the same time. So those altering behaviors and altering those physical modifications and those mental modifications, those things take effect on a person, because now you have to take drugs to induce whatever it is to make you a woman. You have to take drugs to induce to make you a man, plus the fact that you already had a mental altering in the beginning because you was attracted to a man. A man attracted to a man, that's a mental conditioning. That's a mental altering right there. A woman attracted to a woman, that's a mental conditioning right there. That's altering. But it's not altering in the same sense of changing your sex totally, converting yourself from a woman to a man, converting yourself from a man to a woman. That's a severe level of mental and physical altering. You understand what I'm saying? The other part is all mental. But like I said, it doesn't activate your gayness, doesn't take your lesbianness or your gayness, does not take place until you engage physically with the person of the same sex. So all these things are mentally altering. To engage, to love, to be a desirer, to have a desire for somebody of your same sex, that's a mental altering. You know, and then engage sex with them, that's another level of mental altering. You understand what I'm saying? But to go ahead and change your whole sexuality, that's another level of altering, and that's really altering you twice, like three times, actually three times. Because you're going from a boy.
What you're seeing here, Paula, definitely what you're seeing here, with the various stages and levels of altering, we are seeing and we are creating a very, very diabolic individual here. So at the end of the day, with all this chopping and fixing and adding and plugging, we are creating something that is actually non-human at this point, because we are having an individual feelings of one way, sexual desires of another, and a physical body of another. So we are seeing total confusion within the mutilation of the genitalia of the female and the male. So this is my take on what is happening here. Sexually, we are being, it's been imposed on a young children that does not even have a driver's license or can't even make up their mind if they're not allowed to vote, but they're 13 years old and they are making up their mind without their parents to have an alteration of their genitalia. So we are seeing major confusion, and this is what is written off in the last days. So here we are watching time as it is so written and being faced with this objective as to what shall we do. But I say we have the guidelines for behavior. We have the Bible that was structured of how things should go. And besides that, it is a case of men and women working not unnaturally what sexual organs should be placed. Because we are here on the earth for procreation, although sex can be used for recreation as well, but mainly we are here to procreate. And if the good Lord said, go forward into the earth, go ye forward and multiply. So it would not be possible for the multiplication to be done having such unnatural sexual activities. So here we are coming close to the top of the hour. Dr. Robinson, I don't know how the studio audience is looking. Tell me if anyone else is here to join
well,
us.
You know what? Time has passed. I've just looked at the time and we're at the end.
Okay, so we're up to the hour. So we have, what, 2 minutes left?
Maybe less than that.
All right. So this is Sadie Gomez for the Ethiopian World Federation Incorporated. Local 26 coming to you live and alive on this wonderful Sunday. Saying to you good night. Please join me again next Sunday at this very same number you've called, 347-857-1311. Always a pleasure to have you. Join me again next week where we can discuss the things that is normally not normally discussed in the news.
Come on, everybody, put your hands together. It's got to get better. All over the world, listen to these words. People come.
People come.
People go.
People go.
Your life has been.
Your life has been.
Out of control.
Out of control.
You're confused.
You're confused.
But don't worry.